So we come now to the work of the Apostle Peter, and we see him going throughout the countryside, different places. We see the miraculous happening, and we also see a dramatic event taking place. And I don't know how far we'll get in this passage tonight, but it starts with Peter doing a work as he goes through all parts of the country in Acts 9:32, and then he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydia, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So God used the miraculous to speak. He can still do that today, friends. And I know there are times when it seems like there aren't that many miracles happening, but he does do miracles. And it's something that the sovereign God does. It's not something we can do on our own strength or power. It's not something you can muster up. And sometimes the confusion can come where you have certain preachers saying, the age of miracles is past. Then you have other preachers saying, no, everything is happening is a miracle. And sometimes they're way out in left field with some of their doctrine in saying, for example, that if a Christian gets sick, there's something wrong with them. They must have some terrible sin in their life. And that can be the case, but it's not always the case by any means. At one point, Timothy was told by Paul, as he was writing to him, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often sicknesses. Now, you would have thought that if sickness was coming from sin, that Paul would have written and told him, Timothy, you better find out what's the matter with you there. You're committing some kind of sin, and that'll clean up your sickness. But God can heal, and I have seen personally, I've experienced, and I saw the healing hand of God in powerful ways over the years. I would like to see it more often. I would like to see it every single time. I remember us praying as elders over a girl who, Jennifer Fraser, now her name is Jennifer McNeil, some of you know her, but Jennifer had gone to India. She was with L'Arche, and she had spent a couple of years there, and then she was actually with L'Arche in Waikagama as well, serving the mentally challenged. And she contracted some kind of a disease, and they couldn't figure out what it was. But it left her with absolute continuous fatigue. She had been to doctors here. She had been to Halifax, saw the specialists there. And Jennifer was the most vibrant, alive person you could ever meet. She was so full of energy. And this completely drained her of everything. Barely able to get around. Really just zero energy. And there was nothing more the doctors could do or say. They said, well, it's got to be that fibromyalgia and whatever and whatever. But there were very few good days for her. She asked for the elders of the church to come and to pray for her, and to anoint her with oil and to pray for her in the name of the Lord. And we did. And as we did, we didn't experience any big thunder or lightning or anything. But she said afterwards, at a certain point when one of the elders was praying, she felt a butterfly come up out of her and fly away. That's what she experienced. And from that moment on, she was healed. Amen. There was not an issue after that. And she's gone on to have a wonderful family. And if you know Jennifer, she's got lots of energy. So God is able to do it. Now I can tell you other times where we fervently did anoint with oil and we prayed and nothing really seemed to happen in the physical realm. When we do this, we do challenge the person, we challenge them as to their spiritual walk. I remember us praying for a young man who had a problem with schizophrenia, voices, etc. And we prayed for this man, and he experienced a healing. The voices left. He began to live a normal life for a period of time. He had been heavily involved in drugs, but then he turned back to the drugs. And when he did, the voices came back. And eventually he took his life. So, but the Lord is able to bring transformation and change. We should never be discouraged when it comes to prayer, to continue to ask God for the miraculous, that he would step in real power in people's lives and transform them. And sometimes I believe Christians don't take advantage of asking. We have not because we ask not. But nevertheless, here, as Peter went about, he found this man named Aeneas, and who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. He was definitely on the downward side of things. But Peter says to him, he says, "Aeneas, I heal you in the name of Jesus." Is that what he said?
No.
That's not what he says. What did he say?
Jesus
the Christ heals you. Peter was always careful to give the glory to God. Remember earlier on when he said, "Not by our own power or our might or wisdom have we made this man whole, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and make your bed." And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt there were moved. They were spoken to. We do need to see evidences of the power of God. Lost people need to see evidences. And there are evidences that we can have in the changed conduct in our lives. People who are transformed. Remember the man who had a legion of demons in him. He went back to all his cities to proclaim what great things the Lord had done for him. And it was a miraculous transformation. But we need to see the power of God in the miraculous. And we can ask God for it. And it's something you should be praying about. Saying, "Lord, we need for people to see that God is real and that God is powerful." And often that can happen as we look to the Lord. And it did in this situation. Let's not be discouraged. Let's continue to seek the Lord that he might give us those opportunities to see God's power work. In Acts 9:36, we have another story. And then it is at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming down to them. Now, up to this point, the only resurrections from the dead that we had seen was resurrections that had been done by Jesus Christ. This is 10 years after Pentecost. We have no record in the book of Acts that anybody else was risen from the dead. So what were these disciples up to that were living in Joppa when they sent for Peter after the lady had died? Do you think it was a stretch? Pardon? Maybe a hope. Some faith involved there. Didn't look like a likely prospect. First, they hadn't seen this. Most of these disciples would never have even seen a resurrection from the dead. They would have heard that Jesus did it. But they were prepared to do this with this lady. They were prepared to wait for Peter to come. So they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Well, I wouldn't mind that happening. But it doesn't always happen. But somehow, Peter knew that what he was doing was of God. There was no question in his mind. And there are times when the Lord can give you a word of faith where you're certain and you're sure. I remember praying for a lady. She asked me if I would pray for her because she had a tumor and she was supposed to get operated. She had a cancerous tumor and she needed to be operated on for it. And so she asked me to pray. Excuse me, and I did. I didn't feel anything. Wasn't no great emotion rose up, no confidence rose up. I just prayed that she would be healed of her tumor. That night, she felt something had happened inside of her and the tumor had disappeared. She went back to the doctors the next day and she told the doctor, "The tumor is gone." He said, "No, it's not gone. We just recently have done an x-rays. The tumor's there. We have to take it out." She said, "No, it's gone." He said, well, we'll write out for another x-ray for you to, just to show you that it's there. They did the x-rays, tumor was gone.
Wow.
No tumor. The doctor had no explanation for it. He could not understand it. No tumor, no operation. She went on with her life. In that case, I didn't experience anything. She calls me afterwards and says, the tumor is gone. God answered prayer. It was wonderful. It was a miracle.
Yes, it was wonderful.
Another time I remember us praying, and there was a lady who had a swollen, her brain was swelling rapidly, which she had some kind of, I forget what you call it.
Meningitis?
Yeah, something like that. She was an older lady, but her brain began to swell very rapidly. And it had swollen so much already that the doctors were saying, if she even recovers from this, there won't be much cognizance. This is beyond. And we got word to pray. And we were in a service in Marguerite. And we started at the start of the service, the phone rang to tell us what had happened. And so we prayed in the service. And I remembered as I was leading in prayer, I knew. It wasn't like, Lord, I'm hoping, but I knew that she was healed. I was certain of it as I prayed. I had a confidence that came from God. You can't drum that up. It's something that God must give to you. Yes?
Remember praying for Tom McDonald when he got burnt?
Yes.
The pain was all taken away?
Yes, that's true too. Yeah. There's, you know, if I wrote it out, there'd be lots of different incidents. But this one, at this time, I had such a confidence that it was as certain as anything. It was no surprise to me that partway, close to the end of that service in Marguerite, the phone rang again to say that everything had shrunk down, the fever had left her, and she was fully cognizant. It was no surprise at all as we had a praise meeting over that very issue. God is able to heal and able to answer prayer. But it isn't like a tap that I can turn on whenever I want to. I acknowledge that He's a sovereign God, but we ought to be ready to say to the Lord, Lord, if a prayer of faith, give me the prayer of faith. Because it says in the book of James, the prayer of faith will save the sick and raise them up. And a prayer of faith has to come from God. You don't go around trying to drum it up. You don't go, trying to strain so that you can believe. It just doesn't work that way. But you have the privilege of prayer. Keep on asking God. And as you seek His face, it's amazing what God can do in circumstances. So I will keep on praying for the sick. I will keep on asking God for healings and trusting Him that at times that will exactly what will happen. I don't know everything. And maybe some people have more gifts of healings than I do. But I can trust that the Lord always does well. And I will seek His face and trust in Him. So He gave her His hand. He lifted her up. And when He had called the saints and the widows, He presented her alive. Now this must have caused a great joy. Wouldn't you say? And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Just to say, there are churches that say, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for our healing, and so every person should be healed. And I disagree with that. And there are no churches where every person is always healed. I can tell you that right now, that people die in those churches where they teach this stuff. And so if it was everyone, then it should always be everyone. But it isn't the case. We will get sick. We will die. We are living in fallen bodies, and we will not live here forever. There's a time for everything, and there's a time to be born and a time to die for all of us. And I can commit myself into the hands of God. The main purpose why God does healing, even amongst Christians, is so that He will be glorified. It's not so that you will live forever. It's not so you will always feel wonderful, because it's a temporary life here. And many Christians don't feel wonderful, maybe not because of being sick, but often because they're being persecuted and locked in holes and beheaded and everything else for their faith in Jesus Christ. We aren't guaranteed that everything will go rosy here, but we are guaranteed that God will be with us all the way through until He gathers us home. So the main purpose of the healings that he did in the New Testament was, yes, out of compassion, at times for the individual, but there are times when Jesus walked away from crowds and stopped healing when there were people waiting to be healed and went somewhere else to preach the gospel, because the gospel is central. It is the most important thing, because everything we have here, even these bodies, are temporary in their nature, and they will decay and go to the ground. So here's Peter. He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, in Acts 10:1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. Up to this point, we have seen the gospel being ministered to Jews. And then we saw the breakthrough in Samaria. Remember when Philip went and preached in Samaria? Now, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So it was a huge barrier to reach across. Remember, Peter and John came down and they laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It had to be recognized by the Jewish leadership, the church from Jerusalem. Yes, the Samaritans were Christians too. That God was willing to save Samaritans. That Christianity wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for the Samaritans too. But it just hadn't happened among the Gentiles yet. Samaritans were bad enough, but the Gentiles, remember what the Jews thought of them. When they went to do work or business in Gentile country, non-Jew country, when they got back into the borders of Judaism, you know what they did? They took their shoes off and they shook them like this to get sure to get all the dust off their feet from those Gentile cities, from those pagan heathen people out there, because now they were back in Judaism where they belonged. So what happens here? Here's a guy named Cornelius. Now there were Gentiles who, soldiers who were living in Jerusalem, who would have some, they would give them some privileges. They would allow them to be involved to some extent. But they couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't offer sacrifices. They weren't Jews. And yet here, this man, who is Cornelius, it's evident that this man was a worshiper of God as much as he knew him. He feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people. So here is a man who feared God. Here is a man who is a generous giver. And a man who prayed to God always. Well, sounds like he's okay. This is a guy, he has a lot of religion. And he is a devout person. This man was not a hypocrite. This man was not, you know, doing religion for the sake of looking like he did religion. He was a devout man who loved God as much as he knew, who feared God, who was a man of prayer, who was a man of generosity. Man, he had a lot going for him, wouldn't you say? He really did have a lot going for him. But look what it says. About the ninth hour of the day, which is 3:00 in the afternoon. Okay, 6 in the morning is the first hour. First hour. High noon is the sixth hour. Anyway, they should have probably, the newer translations probably say at 3:00 in the afternoon. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Whoa, this is dramatic. This is powerful. An angel came in a vision, coming in to him and saying, and when he observed, he said, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God has heard your prayers. You see, some people say God doesn't hear the prayers of unsaved people, but they're wrong. God does. If he didn't hear the prayer of an unsaved people, how could anybody ever get saved? It is true that sin makes a separation from God, so he does not hear. But he hears the cry of penitent people. He hears the cries of people who are broken. He hears the cries of those who are willing to turn to him. And this is what he says. He says, Cornelius, your heart is right. Your heart is right in your searching. Your heart is right in your giving. But he said, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Did you notice this? With all that he was doing, there was still something that he must do. You see that? There's something that he must do. You know, sometimes you're going to come across people who seem to be really good people, who are trying their best, who are devout in their desires, who want to serve God. You know, I mean, there's not a lot of them around, but there's some, right? And yet, there's still something that they must do. And in this case, the angel says this to him. So when the angel spoke to him and departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, and it was about the sixth hour. This was at high noon. So Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. Now, the housetop is not like our rooftops. It's not like the roof of the church that we were working on Saturday. They're flat-top roofs, and there's usually a stairway to get up on the top. And that's where Peter went, and he went there to pray. So while these people are coming to fetch Peter, he goes up on this rooftop to pray. And we can see the synchronization of God at work. The fact that God had a plan, that God was reaching into the Gentiles, and this is 10 years after the gospel had been given. It had been went to the Jew first, and then it went to the Samaritans, and now something was happening. But Peter, was he ready? If these men had come to Peter and said, Peter, I want you to come into a Gentile home. Shocking thing, we don't go into Gentile houses. We want you to go and preach to Gentiles in their house. No way, sir. I can't do that. That would be going against the Jewish teachings. And that's where Peter would have been left. But you see, God was preparing Peter's heart too. And so what happens? What God does is something here to prepare hearts. It is the Lord who prepares hearts, friends. If we are willing, God will teach us too. We may feel inadequate at times. We may feel that we don't quite know what to do. There may be prejudices in our own hearts at times too, you know. There may be circumstances in us that aren't right, that need to be changed. I want you to know that God is able to bring the changes that need to happen in your life. If you are willing to let him, it's surprising what God will do with you. There may be people, you may say, well, I could never talk to my friends. I could never preach the gospel to anybody. And maybe you can't. Of course you can't. But I can tell you this, God can. God can transform us. He can prepare us. He can do whatever needs to happen in our lives. And here's Peter, who had his prejudices. And let me tell you, they ran deep. Here's how deep they ran. Even years after this, there was a time when he went into Galatia. And while he was there, the Christians got together. So there were Jews and there were Gentiles that were there. And Peter was at first hanging around with the Gentiles because God had showed him it was okay, it was cool. But some Jews came along whom Peter was concerned what they would think, and he divided himself from the Gentiles. And Paul had to stand up and rebuke him publicly. So these prejudices ran very deep. And Peter had to learn this lesson later on again. We can fail, friends, just like Peter. We can come short, but God doesn't give up on us. And this is what he does here. And so here's what happens to Peter. He became very hungry and he wanted to eat. It was high noon. It was lunchtime and he got hungry. But I think there was a deeper hunger that happened here. I think the Spirit of God caused him to have a voracious hunger so that he was starving. Give me some food. And what happens? While they were making ready, while lunch was being made, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open. And an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now this isn't as bizarre as it seems. Most of the time when it came to eating meat, they killed and they ate. because food wouldn't keep otherwise. So when it was time to eat chickens, you went out, and this actually used to happen in the old days around here too. You went out with the axe, you found the chicken, you chopped the head off of it, you plucked it, you skinned it, and you cooked it. Or whatever, you know, maybe you didn't skin it, you just plucked it and you cooked it. Because that was the normal thing to do.
I remember doing that.
You remember doing that?
And my parents did it.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Of course. And so it's not like it was that bizarre to kill and then to eat right away, because food would not keep. And in many countries still that happens, where they take live animals to market, and when you buy them, you either take them home and kill them, or they'll kill them for you there. And so you get fresh meat. And here, this is what the Lord says to him: "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So Peter says, "No, I can't eat this stuff. This is not clean food." And in the Old Testament, there were rules and regulations about what you could and what you couldn't eat. And those regulations were probably more for health reasons than anything else, as they traveled in the desert, and as that we know that if you eat pork that's not cooked right, it's got trichinosis in it. Anyway, there were rules and there were regulations, but they were also symbolic pictures of clean and unclean, and showing us that the physical was actually a lesson about the real spiritual, so that we are to avoid the unclean things, but it's not food. The unclean things now in the New Testament are things that are sinful. But here he says, "Peter, I want you to kill and I want you to eat." "No, I'm not going to do it." A voice spoke to him again from the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done 3 times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now remember, this was a trance. This was a vision. And so it wasn't so that, you know, the first time Peter says, "Okay, I'm going to get up, I'm going to kill, and I'm going to eat." Because this was a spiritual trance. And in that process, he couldn't have got up and killed and eat at all. This was something God was teaching him. He was showing him something very, very important. And he did it 3 times. And usually when you see something 3 times, it's for deep emphasis, so that you might understand, I'm teaching you a lesson here, don't miss it. So while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, he was puzzled. What does this vision mean? What is God trying to say to me? Listen, friends, there are times when God is saying something to you and you haven't got the clear message yet, but he will make it clear at the right time. You can rest assured, if God is speaking, he will make it clear. You can wait on the Lord and be assured he will show you. Wonderful the way the Lord works. Incredible indeed what God does. So while he was wondering what the vision meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. So they're out at the gatehouse, in front of the house, and there's Peter up on the roof. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him for Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." And he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. This was dramatic. This was way out there. This was stepping out into the unknown. But God was working. May God take us to dramatic places. May he step us out into the unknown. And may we discover he's there. And here, as Peter was given this call, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Look at what was happening. Cornelius knew this was momentous. He knew, after all, an angel had appeared. He didn't want any of his friends to miss it. He didn't want any of his relatives to miss this news. This was going to be earth-shaking news. This was going to be profound news. Ascanius, who was a worshiper of God, and yet something was missing in his life. He didn't even know what it was at this point, but he knew whatever it was, he needed it, and he knew that somebody was coming with the answer. And so what happens as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. See, he didn't know. He didn't understand everything, did he? He was a, you know, he could have, Peter could have said to him, "Is something wrong with you?" It could have been a rebuke. There could have been harsh words said. I want you to know something. Do not expect lost people to behave the way they should. Don't expect that. I have often found Christians upset at lost people because of the way they behave. Listen, it's a wonder they don't cut your head off. We're living in a world when lost people are really lost, and they always were. They don't know what to do. They don't understand the truth. I have learned not to expect good from unsaved people. I don't go around expecting it. You may say that's a very pessimistic attitude. But I thank God when I see it, okay? But I'm not living in expectation of it. So I'm rarely disappointed in that regard. And sometimes I'm surprised when I see such good come out of believers too. Because we can be pretty bad ourselves, can't we? Only the Holy Spirit makes goodness happen. Only the Spirit of God. And so here's Cornelius. What does he do? He worships a man. Well, Peter straightens him out on it. But why wouldn't he do that? An angel had appeared. This guy was coming. He didn't know. So he falls down and he worships him. And what does Peter do? He lifts him up saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And there's a lesson. If you see people bowing down before other people, you know something's wrong. Those people who are being bowed down to should say, "Stand up, I'm only a man." Never, never should we be taking the place of God in any way at any time. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And here's what he said. "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." He says, "You know, I shouldn't be here as a practicing Jew. You know how unlawful it is. You know how far out this is. Do you know how extreme this is that I'm in your house?" This is radical stuff, is what he's saying. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He got the message, didn't he? Yeah. It was a spiritual message. Mm-hmm. It was so that he would never call any man common or unclean in that respect. "Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." We're ready. We're waiting. We want to know. Ah, it's sweet when people want to know. Oh, it's so glorious. Even today, as a lady said to me, How can I be saved? How can I know for sure? With an honest heart. This woman reminds me of Cornelius, because she was already a worshiper of God as much as she knew him to be. She was already somebody who was full of joy and wanting to know God better, and sensitive and very careful, and would always say, if every time I did something wrong, she said, "I say, Lord, please forgive me." She, a tender-hearted, open woman. You think the Lord's eyes were on her? Absolutely. The Lord's heart was upon her. And so God stirs somebody else somebody who's been coming to our church, and to invite her to come. You think that was by accident or by chance? No. Here was a true seeker of God. Already a true seeker. Someone who was seeking. Someone whom God had put it on her heart to seek him long before this date. Ready, open, hungry. And with beautiful simplicity, simply trusted Christ as her Savior. With great joy. Praise the Lord. God makes these kinds of divine appointments, doesn't he? Yeah. He knows what he's doing. And it's wonderful. It's glorious. And so, we want to hear. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Ah, I love to see a sermon preached 2,000 years old. I love it. And here's one preached almost 2,000 years ago. We're listening in. We've got a long tube to hear and listen in to a sermon preached by Peter himself 2,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Amen. What a straightforward sermon. What a beautiful testimony. What a declaration as to who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what he did, and how he died and he rose again, and that they could preach the remission of sins. Remember this, Cornelius was a man who did good deeds. A man who had a heart that wanted to do the things that were right. A man who feared God. A man who was a man of prayer. A man who was a giver. Wow. I would say, most people would say, well, that person's surely going to heaven.
Yes.
Wouldn't they?
Yes.
They would say, they've got a ticket right in. How many people have said when someone dies who's, you know, a nice person, well, if anybody's getting there, they're going there. How many people said that about my wife to me? He says, your wife was such a good person, I'm sure she went straight to heaven. But we don't go to heaven because we're good people. This was a good guy, but he didn't go to heaven because of that. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed to be saved. He needed to repent. He needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And he needed to know that he needed the remission of his sins. And he heard it. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So something happens. Something dramatic happens. They begin to speak in other languages, the same as what happened in Acts chapter 2, 10 years earlier. Now, it's interesting when you look in 1 Corinthians, you find that it says that languages supernaturally given were for a sign. They were a testimony. It was a testimony of God's power. You see, they spoke in many languages that day because there were people from many languages that heard them. But this time, there weren't people of many languages to hear them. It was because God was giving a sign to the Jews and saying to them, listen, what happened back here happens here, that you might know it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same salvation. There is definitely no difference between Jew and Gentile. You must get the message now. Because instantly they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit of God fell. Now notice what it says here. He says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Now, later on, Peter has to go back to Jerusalem and he has to give an account. And there was a lot of questions, you may be sure.
Yes.
You really know what you're doing here, Peter? You've been in among the Gentiles. We've heard about this and we're not too pleased. And Peter explains what happens. And what he actually says, he says, look, what happened to them happened exactly the same that happened to us at the beginning. Peter didn't say what happened to them happens every time people get saved. Okay? Because it doesn't happen every time people get saved. Later on, Paul says, does everybody speak with tongues? No. And so it doesn't happen every time. But it happened there. Peter had to go back to the 10 years earlier to refer to the speaking in tongues and the work of the Spirit. He didn't say, it happens like it does every time a Jew gets saved. He said it happened to us as it did at the beginning. So that we might understand, it isn't the speaking in tongues that matters. That isn't the issue. It was necessary and needed to be necessary because we have the breakthrough. Remember, in a sense, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Do you remember that? The keys to the kingdom was opening up the gospel to others. And what did he do? He was there. He had to come down to Samaria and be involved there so that it was recognized that the Samaritans were part of the family of God. And now it comes time that the Gentiles become part of the family of God. And so in that sense, he had a leadership position to open the doors of the kingdom of God to the whole world. And this is what happens here. The time of Cornelius. And that's why we have such a testimony that happens right there that the Gentiles too were receiving the Spirit of God. There could be no question about it now because they received the Spirit exactly the same as the Jews did. The doors were flung open and anybody could be saved. And that was the glorious news that happens here. And so what happens? Immediately they were baptized. Immediately they were baptized. This is the pattern in the Word of God. If we see it anywhere, we see it here in the book of Acts. They believed and they were baptized. Did they know a lot?
No.
No. They didn't have it, say, okay, you have to memorize half the Bible and then be baptized. It was an immediate profession of faith. And that's the way it should be, friends. As soon as people get saved, they should be baptized. So, we see it happen here. We see the glory of God being revealed in a glorious way. We see the miraculous. We saw three miracles. As a matter of fact, we saw I don't know how many miracles in this passage. Why do I say that?
Because of how many people were saved.
That's right. We don't know how many there were. I suspect it was a crowded household.
Oh, yes.
And they all came. And they all heard. And they were all saved. Wow. What a way to start. What a way to start.
Yes.
Oh, God. Well, Lord, we come to you. We need the miraculous, Lord. We need the miraculous. We ask for it, God, that we would see the miraculous happen, that lost people would see that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus is real. We need the miraculous, Lord, in salvation, oh, God. We need to see you working, Father, in powerful ways, whether in visions, whether in messages being given to people, that you would stir the hearts of lost people out there, Lord. Lord, that you would visit lost people and you would, Lord, prepare them so that, Lord, either they would come to us or we would come to them and you would arrange the circumstances of it divinely, O God, and that we would declare the gospel and people would be saved. Lord, and don't let us rule anybody out in this. Lord, I can't do this by myself. It must be done by the people of God. We must as a body work together to do the work of God. Even here, there were three men that trudged all the way down to get Peter and bring him back. That may not seem like much, but without them, there would not have been the contact. If we're trudgers or proclaimers, oh God, let us be willing servants. That we would see the salvation of lost people for the glory of God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.